But please turn to Philippians chapter 4 today. Philippians chapter 4. We've come to Paul's final major point, really the beginning of the end of the book of Philippians. And it's a letter that he's writing of gratitude to the church, seeking to encourage them to receive the gifts of joy and unity that we have in the body. In chapter 2, we saw that he encourages us in the mind of Christ to be that essential part of our fellowship. In Philippians 2, 4, and 5, it says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And truly, that is the heart of agape love, self-sacrificing for the sake of others. John 15, 13, Jesus says, "Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus began that section telling his motivation in commanding us to love as he has loved is that our joy may be full. Secondly, in chapter 3, we saw the Philippians being challenged as the church in the pursuit of Christ. Right, that as we grow in the excellence and knowledge of him, we reach forward to that prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Right, and he warned us to beware of other works or seemingly even extreme expressions of pursuits of relationships of God. Paul says, "Take my word for it. I've been down those roads. I count them all as loss." And so we're challenged in the example of our lives. Right? Is it more of Jesus and less of me? Can we join in unity with that pursuit in our lives, pressing towards knowing the love and work and person of Jesus? And lastly, more than knowing, can we put that into then practice? Can we stand in Christ? Can we see the power of Christ in our life? Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and then does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." It's then we see the power of Christ prove itself strong. That's then when our faith is seen powerful, when we are actually willing to stand in what God's word puts before us and watch the Lord prove himself faithful. He's the mountain mover, right? We're standing in obedience where he's called us in that. And so it's not just on those lazy Sundays, but really on those rainy days and Mondays that always get us down. Facing spiritual warfare, the exhortation to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 11, is, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Today, we'll see a very real situations that we all face. Some of us would rather run from, and yet we're told to stand, therefore, stand fast in the Lord, beloved brethren, and see the salvation of God. See the power of the Lord prove himself faithful. So as we pursue unity, as we live as witnesses, being people of God, as we realize that the power and the effective work of prayer in our lives and having our minds fixed on Christ, there are ways where we will undoubtedly see and be reminded and have opportunity to grow in the power of Christ. So if you're with me in Philippians chapter 4, we'll be in verses 1 through 9 this morning. Let's go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we get to share, God. We get to be present in putting ourselves before you, God, hearing what you would speak to us, Lord. Be willing to have our faith grown this morning, Lord, in your word, and I'm thankful for that. Lord, so we commit ourselves and our hearts and minds to what you would have, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, for the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. All right. I would probably wager to guess that half of us have verses 6 and 7 underlined, but all of these things are scenes in which we will fail at in our own strength, and yet Paul is commanding, encouraging, pointing us to find the power of Christ present in these things, in restoring unity, in living for the glory of God, in not worrying, in setting our mind on things above, and not getting consumed by all there is to think about. But with a heart of love and confidence in the Lord, we are pushed right into these things in chapter 4. But see that the heart is not to torment us, but it is to bless us as we watch the Lord work. Look at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. He says, therefore, right? Whenever you see the word therefore, you ask yourself, what is therefore, therefore, right? Well, it says, because he is able, at the end of verse or chapter 3, he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So therefore, stand fast. Because we know the Lord is working. Because we know the Lord is more than able, stand fast. Hang in there. Don't be moved, even by situations that generally will move us. He says, I beg you, my joy and crown, I beseech you, stand fast in the Lord. He sees the church, the saints, as encouragements to his life, as visual reminders of the kingdom and blessings of God, his joy and crown. There's joy when we, as a body, are engaged in these things. Right? And so Paul wants to see that not dispersed, not kind of fizzle out. And so he says, I implore you, verse 2, I beg you, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. All right, these are two women being called out. And it's clear something came up and they seem to be at odds in some capacity because they're being urged to be of the same mind in the Lord, to come back to a place of unity. And I'll take situations I want to avoid for 1,000 when it comes to verses like 2, right? Generally, to be at odds with somebody, right? To know that, man, I'm not in a place of unity in my mind are places that I want to run from. I'd rather gravitate to people that I know think the same way as me, and I can just kind of boldly go along with my life and, you know, take on other problems. You know, when we come into contention, it's easier to cut and run than to stay present and let God restore that place of unity and relationship. Because really, it's a potential powder keg. Because in the flesh, right, what do we know from situations like this? Two ladies that are at odds from each other, right? There's a small chance of restoration, but what we would expect, maybe what as we've seen played out more often than not in our life, is left unaddressed, right? It's either a blow up or somebody silently leaves, right? Leaves the church fellowship, leaves the relationship, doesn't come to the family gatherings anymore, whatever it might be, right? And the church bears the weight of that, right? The scars. I'm sure we all know examples of that. I'm sure we do. This is church hurt waiting to happen in verse 2. But is Christ able? Paul says, yes, stand fast. Don't run from this situation. He says, I urge you, be of the same mind. I implore you. It's most important to be of the same mind and find unity in the Lord, right? Well, who's wrong and who's right? We don't know. That's almost not important here. Paul's biggest concern is that they share the same mind, right? And it's not Euodia or Syntyche's mind that Paul is asking them to share. It's the mind of Christ, right? Because Paul knows that that is what's going to bring unity into the situation. Hey, I know that I'm a sinner in need of God's grace freely, that it was given to me in Jesus. How about you? Can we agree on that? Do we know that we are wretches that God has made into something beautiful? We are ashes that he has made life into. Are we perfect? No. But do I care for your soul? Right? Do I care that for your walk with God, right, in your presence within the body? We should care for each one of our each other's presence within the body. 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" That's kind of powerful because Christ is the head. Christ doesn't look at any person within the body and say, "I have no need of you." Right? There's a value in maintaining unity within our fellowship. Remember, the mind of Christ looks out not only for its own interest, but also the interests of others. Right? The eye needs the hand, right, to be able to manipulate the world around it, to make sense of what it sees. Right? What is under that rock? Curiosity is going to kill me. My hand's going to be the one that turns that over. But, so we humble ourselves. We forgive. We come together. And that sounds great in a Sunday morning sermon, I know, but I also know it's beyond our strength to be able to show up for that. But thankfully, we're not alone. Jesus Christ is present for restoration and unity. He gave his life for it. To God, our great schism. So he challenges us to give and live in such a manner among each other as well. In verse 3, he says, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Right? Just in the Sermon on the Mount, there are several commands to bear with one another and seek restoration. I don't think Paul is promoting being nosy here. Right? He tells the Thessalonian church, Peter charges us as well to not be busybodies in other people's business. But for a known and public schism, right, Paul's over in Rome. He's like a two-week journey away, and he's aware that, hey, there's a need for restoration in the church in Philippi right now. Right? Likely the true companion is Epaphroditus, who is bringing this letter, right, who Paul had just commended in chapter 2. Be present. They're calling upon the rest of the body to be willing to come alongside in this. Really, he says all saints who long to hear that role called up yonder should have a stake in this, should have a burden to see unity and restoration within the body of Christ. And so let's show up and seek unity. Let's seek the unity that we have, though, in Christ. Right? Not our shared occupations or politics or anything like that, but let's be of the same mind in the Lord. Right? That's key in verse 2. That's key for our unity. It will work mightily beyond our mediation skills or leaving things up to their own devices. And this is an area we need and can witness the power of Christ in our relationships. As we come together in the Lord, again, that is the key. As we help one another, as we know that we are the children of God within the Lamb's Book of Life, right? We know our names, we're on the same roll. We're saved by the same grace, right? Another area is in our witness of the gospel, the truth of God. Look at verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." This heart and light of delighting in the Lord, of finding joy beyond our circumstance, but in the Lord our God and Savior. Paul's encouraged us many times already in the book concerning this. But do we know where and when we are to find ourselves engaged in that, rejoicing in the Lord? Well, he says clearly in verse 4, always. That really makes it hard to escape, always. And then he doubles down for us again. He says, "Again, I say rejoice." I think we can understand when always is. It's always. But consider where you find yourself always. You're not always here, are you? I'm not. Well, sometimes it feels like I am, but I am not. I assure you of that. Psalm 113:3, it says, "From the rising of the sun to its going down, the name of the Lord is to be praised." Where does your day take you from the rising of the sun till it's going down? From your kitchen to the store, from your car to the school, from the church to McDonald's. You know, rejoice in the Lord. Shine your light, right? So all might see where our joy is found. It's in the Lord. It's not in my bank account. It's not in anything, but it's in the Lord that we find our joy. We find peace in a troubled world, and the world is troubled. It's not our economy or political party or travel plans that you have on your calendar. God is good. We rejoice in the Lord. And you are witnesses to that. The world sees that it stands out. But again, it's not possible of yourself. If you are trying to rejoice and your eyes are not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you will get tired. People will see that it's not genuine. And we all know that. But when we know it's not us, look at verse 5, as he says, let your gentleness be known to all men, that the Lord is at hand. He says, gentleness, when it's not a work, but it's simply that abiding, just gentle nature that we have in Christ, when it's graciousness, when it's an evident consideration, let that be known to all men. You know, I would say when God's grace is evident in our lives, it's hard to miss. It's not something that we have to necessarily get in people's faces about, but it will be known to all men. He says, let it, right? Allow. You don't have to trumpet it. It's going to permeate. You're a light set on a hill that all might see, right? We're the ones who tend to put the basket on it so many times. But he says, let that gentleness be known to all men. Don't put that light under a bushel. It's Christ in me. And it's with purpose and expectations, because we know that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near, right? That our time is short, that there is a reckoning. Thinking about lights and shining and awaiting of the Lord, we know the source of that power. It's not of us, it's of God. Matthew 25 begins with the parable of the wise and foolish virgins waiting for the wedding feast. And what we see in that parable is oil being of the essential possession that they have, right? Oil typically reveals to us the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 25, 1 through 4, it says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish, and those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. If we know the Lord is at hand, and I'm sure you know the rest of that parable, right? The bridegroom's coming, and the ones without oil were like, oh no. And they're like, the shops are closed. Give us some of your oil. And they're like, I got what I got, you know? The Lord is at hand, right? We must be ready to shine its power, his power in our life, right? The truth of the gospel is that being known in a way that is gentle, right? It communicates the grace in which Jesus receives us. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your soul, right? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To be known, always ready, and rejoicing in the Lord and his grace in us. Not quarrelsome, not fearful, but full of God's goodness as we await his coming. John 13:35, Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, it's the power of God in us. This next one, again, in verse 6 and 7, one of the most maybe worn out passages to many, but passages I even return to on a regular basis. Because let's face it, we are not to worry, but we get there all the time, don't we? Right? We find ourselves. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The focus of verse 6 is prayer. But the context of it is that anxiousness, it's that worry. The way we think and the way we feel, our hearts and minds, it tends to be the greatest thief of joy. The word anxious means to be pulled in different directions, the opposite of what this chapter began in, stand fast, right? the opposite of standing fast, to have unanswered concerns, to worry. And yet Jesus reveals that worry is a fruitless, expensive energy. It's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Right? It's not a recipe for growth, but something that we all are too familiar with, aren't we? Jesus says, rather than worry, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things are desperate needs, right? It's the basic requirements for shelter and food and clothing. But we find a brilliant echo here in Philippians as the alternative to being anxious. A plea for prayer is being prescribed. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we don't know what to do, when we feel stuck and pulled in 10 directions, concerned and consumed by something, this is not to belittle us, but we have to ask ourselves, have we prayed? That's where verse 6 takes us. Start praying about your anxiety in everything. It's a critical time to find yourself before the Lord. Well, how do I pray? How do I begin to pray? Well, he lists it out for us pretty clearly. I can share with you what I literally walk through whenever I quote this verse to myself. By prayer, he says. And everything by prayer. That word is just a general term, a word for engaging with God, acknowledging him, and opening up a conversation. Everything by prayer. Like, invite God into where you're at. Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm feeling. Lord, this is what my day has been like. Just begin a conversation with God. Hey, how's it going with you? My last 20 minutes has been a nightmare. Let me tell you about my day, God. Lay your burdens down. Start the conversation. He hears us. Next it says, and supplication. Supplication is to ask for things in prayer. Specific things. Things for yourself. Intercession is to ask on somebody else's behalf. But supplication, that's a selfish request. Right, that's something that concerns me directly in asking concerning it. God, I need rent this month. God, please help me sleep right now. God, I need wisdom for what to do. Yesterday at men's breakfast, right? Wisdom stands at the crossroads. Beautiful. I love it. God, I need to have something to speak into this directly specific thing that you know is currently consuming my mind, right? By supplication. But follow that with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And this is where, man, if I could encourage you to linger anywhere and exhaust your mind and energy, it's in thanksgiving. Give God thanks. Give him praise. Start with simple things. Thank you for saving me, God. Thank you that I'm even able to have this conversation with you, knowing that I'm in your throne and that you see me as righteous. The breath in my lungs, somebody who loves me in my life, that there's food in my cupboards. Count your blessings. Give God the glory. Thankfulness. Exhaust thankfulness. It says, and then let your request be made known to God. Right? Attack then the big picture, those asks. God, I'm really just scared right now. I really want to be on the other end of this court date, whatever it might be, right? I don't know how to proceed in this moment, right? At that point, what really matters will be most evident. It won't be the little things that you want just fires put out. You'll have your mind full of the goodness of God. You'll have that conversation begun with the Lord. He says, then let your request be made known to God. Show him what it is now that is consuming you and ask him to help you in that. Then let your request be made known to God. But pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Give God an opportunity to meet you in your anxiety and be your defense. Right? Invite him in. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God. The faith to know that he is able and at work and his strength is being relied upon. Right? That he is more than able. That he is on our side. Peace. You don't need to sign an agreement or fight a battle. Just pray and let him show up. He addresses both fronts. Both fronts that worry and anxiety hits. Our hearts and our minds. Through the power of Christ. Because we can now, right? Because without Christ, there's a gulf between God and man. There is no bold access to his throne of grace. But in Christ, we're able to be present in ways that the world will never understand without calling on the name of the Lord. It's only possible for Jesus. And if you don't know that, if you don't know the access in the relationship with God that we have, by receiving what he's done for us on the cross, I would love to talk to you about that this morning. If you want to be forgiven your sin, if you want to know that it's been paid for, if you want to know the peace of God, it's being offered to us. It's a gift that we receive by faith as we put our confidence into God's hands and receive what's being offered to us. You can't find righteousness yourself. It's the power of God in Christ Jesus. Lastly, in acknowledging the battle for the mind, the victory that we have in Christ, with so much garbage and distractions being pushed on us in our minds, we can begin to become cynical about our world, doubtful of hope, and the worst, being filled up with lies and perversions. So much of this information age is turning into brain rot. God has more for his people. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." Verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." He says, meditate. Meditate there means think and consider. The world, when it thinks of meditating, finds itself in a place of trying to empty its mind in order to meditate. Right? Much of Buddhist art, I was in Nepal, and I got evangelized, preached at by a Buddhist. I was in an art shop with a friend, and the friend had been there before, so he knew what was happening. And the guy was showing me this art and explaining it to me, which is, you know, if you're in an art store with an artist and they're able to explain their art to you, it's a good place to be. So I was enjoying the moment. And he was showing me the visuals on this painting and how the purpose of them was to begin to clear your mind of each one of these things, right? And as the closer and closer you got to the center of that image, right, the more your mind would be empty of all desires and thoughts and worries and things like that, right? And that's the heart of meditation. I mean, the problem with that is there's no way to actually get rid of that, because desire of itself is a desire, right? So the desire to have nothing is a desire of itself that you can't actually let go of anyways. So that was a conversation that was fun to have as well. But anyway, the world's mentality of meditation is to remove things from your consciousness, right? It is to empty yourself, right? To find that place of peace. But the Bible says no. He says fill your mind, but fill it with Christ to meditate. A cool thing about verse 8 is you can say Jesus is with every single one of these things. Look at that. Jesus is true. Jesus is noble. Jesus is just. Jesus is pure. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is of good report. Jesus is virtuous. Jesus is praiseworthy, right? Meditate on Jesus. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, and set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So whatever things are true, absolute truth exists, right? Sure, there's facts that we can rely upon, but Jesus says in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth. Let's get his word into our minds. But also, so many times, my thinking gets clouded with those what-ifs and assumptions. Come back to what we know is true and rest upon that. It simplifies so much in our world. It gives room for God to work. He says whatever things are noble or honest, worthy of respect, things that time and time again prove themselves, whatever things are just, whatever things are right and proper, of innocence and above reproach, that there's no question concerning them, whatever things are pure, right? Not all mixed up, holy, simple, uncontaminated. Whatever things are lovely, pleasant, and pleasing to consider, things that draw you into their beauty. Whatever things are of good report, right? Whatever things have a positive message, news that promotes life and love. If there's any virtue, we don't use the word virtue so much anymore, but it's of moral goodness and excellence, of character and integrity. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, things that leave you with a response of glorifying God and thankfulness, think, meditate. He says, consider these things. When news continues to revolve around crisis and distrust, when you're suspicious or grumpy, when Satan's lies of discord seem so real, we're challenged to wait on the Lord, to renew our mind in these things. They shouldn't be foreign to us. We should know where to go to find truth, to find things that are just and pure. And so verse 8 says, meditate, choose to think about these things. But then do. The things which you learned and received and saw in me, these do. So don't just think about them, but then, man, live in the power of Christ. Live like he does. Paul says, this is the example of my life. This is what you've learned. This is what you've heard. And the God of peace will be with you. True things, noble things, lovely things, Christ-like things. We will be standing then fast in the power of his might. And God wants us to know how practical the power of Christ is in our life. It exists in restoration of relationships. It exists in the witness of God's grace through our lives. It exists in the midst of stresses and worries that come upon us. It exists to what we think about even and set our minds on when we're facing an onslaught of competition in our world for what it is we think about. These are things that we cannot, we should not, and we're not asked to accomplish on our own. Not only can we in Christ, but we will find joy and peace and unity along the way when we do. So stand fast in the Lord, church. We're not alone, and we are beloved, and we have the power of Christ on our side. Amen. Lord, and I thank you again for this time. Lord, and I pray that, and I know that, one of these things is going to be within our week for each one of us. Lord, these are our struggles that are common to men. And yet, Lord, you are more than able when we stand fast in you. Lord, let's give you a chance to work. Let's give you a chance to show yourself strong. Lord, and it's with our confidence in you that we just commit ourselves at this point and Lord, ask to grow, Lord, in your grace and knowledge. So we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.